If you could please turn your Bibles to two passages. First, I would say Psalm 18, right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 18. And do as Pastor would suggest, have one finger there and then go to the other passage, which is, it'll be to the left, to 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel 30 will be our text that we will begin, but at least you'll be able to go back and forth. And it is truly amazing to look back and see how God orchestrates every detail of our lives. And so when Pastor asked me to do the study tonight, I had just come across this passage that I have read in the past, but the day I read it, it was the scheduled reading for that day. And it became very evident that day of why it was needed. And the day I read it was the Tuesday after that Monday accident of little Sophia and Victoria. And I had woken up and I was reading through the passage, and I came across a phrase that will be the theme or the title. But in these two passages, Psalm 18 and 1 Samuel 30, we look at the life of David in the middle of difficulty. And just as that passage came through in that time, just minutes later, that Tuesday morning, I had gotten a text from one of the teachers that was at the scene, and the heaviness and the ache that they felt because of what they had seen and not knowing what the future would hold. And I simply share these verses as an encouragement, not knowing what was going to happen. And I hope that tonight we can help together answer that same question. That in the theme that we've been carrying in this study of He is Able, you will see at the end, at the beginning of the text that we'll start with, what God is able to do in each of our lives. And so with the thought in mind of what do you, or who do you, or where do you turn to when difficulties or challenges come into your life? And we all have, as adults, we all go to someone or something. I know when my kids are in trouble, they go to their mother. I don't know why. I give good hugs too, you know, but I guess they'd rather go to their mom. And I'm totally fine with that, I suppose. But where do you go to? Who do you turn to? Now that we're adults, you know, I mean, I still kiss my dad when I see him. I still give him a hug. But it's not like I can go, you know, he's 3 hours away. I can't do that every time I need something. But we all turn somewhere. We all turn to something. And some is hobbies or books or movies or vices. Sometimes it's just as simple as a walk in the park or the beach or sometime alone just to gather our thoughts. But in the Bible, we see a godly example of what the man of God did. And so in this passage, in these two passages, they're relating to David's godly example. And so if we can start in verse 1, chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way." And so if you can picture in your mind a battle scene from a gory movie, that's essentially what you have in these three verses. A situation where David leaves with his band of men before he is king, and he in the previous chapter tells us where he went. He was actually on the side of the Philistines. But yet, these men leave with David, and they come back and see that the enemy had attacked their home, their village. And look at, as it continues in verse 3, "So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire." You know, it's clearly stated that the scene is not pretty. There's a problem here. "And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives." Now, put yourself in the context of the text. They didn't know if they were alive. They obviously showed up. Everything is burnt, and they don't see any of the bodies. but they don't know if they're dead or alive. Then verse 4 says, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept. Whenever you see the word wept in the Bible, it is not crying like you and I know crying. This is wailing. This was heavy. And it was so deep that their wailing, their crying, their weeping is described in the following phrase. They wept until they had no more power to weep. They reached that point of devastation. They reached that point that this is pretty serious. And verse 5, David's two wives were taken captives. Ahinoam, the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, and the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And that is a phrase for our title tonight, that God is able to encourage us. God is able to encourage you. That this text is not only for an account of what happened in the past, but what God can still do today. And so when we read that David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God, we have to understand, well, how does that apply to me today? And so if we are to understand really what has taken place, we have to deep dive into the text and see what really has taken place here. Look, if you may, starting in verse 3, when the Bible says, burn with fire. Everything was gone. Everything was wiped out. It is just like one of those scenes that we see on TV or in a movie of what happens in the heat of the battle. Their kids, their wives were taken captive. They were retrieved, just like what we hear in the news of something that may happen in Africa or something like that. Still happening today. But yet, that was the reality of the moment. When we read that they wept and they had no more energy to weep, that is how serious their problem was. And now, granted, we may not come to that same situation. We all have problems of one level or another. And it might not be exactly like this, but we've held the hand of folks crying or weeping, or having a bad diagnosis, not knowing what's next. So we can all relate to what the text and the passage says. And then when we read in verse 6, and David was not just distressed, he was greatly distressed. And so when you're seeing those adjectives, we have to circle them. We have to understand that this wasn't just, hey, he wasn't having a good day. He was having a terrible day. It was greatly distressed. So we can't come into the text and saying, okay, you know, I can't wait till tomorrow. Because for them, there was no tomorrow. They did not know what had happened. We have the simplicity that in 6 verses, the account of what had taken place is reduced and summarized for us. But you really have to get into it to understand the severity and the difficulty of the moment. The challenge of the storms. So with a finger there, if you want to put something to market, switch over, if you could, to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, I don't know what your Bible says as a title, but in my Bible it says, praise to the God who delivers his own. And this is what it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of his song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. If you were to correlate this, this would be more into a time after Saul was no longer in the picture, later on in 2 Samuel. But yet, look if you may at verse 4 and 5 of that passage in Psalm 18. It says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly man made me afraid. The sorrows in verse 5 of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. And then he says in verse 6, in my distress. Between sorrows and distress, you have to agree, this wasn't a walk in the park. This wasn't something that if we think positively, we're going to get through this. This was pretty dire. So in chapter 18, we have the luxury that now David is writing this looking back. In 1 Samuel 30, it was right there. That was the account of that moment. That was the difficulty of that moment. And that's why I love the Word of God. So I don't know where you run to, but I still remember being taken to this psalm in the sixth grade, the first time I ever went to Christian school. And we would, that year, this was the theme for us. And to that day, to this day, excuse me, this is where I run to. This is my reminder, my personal reminder when difficulty comes. And I have it highlighted all over the place. On my iPad, it's highlighted a few different colors. But it is that reminder, God's contract, if you may, with me, with you, of his promises. And so looking and realizing that the problems were severe, then let's look at the solution to David's problems. In his distress, he said in verse 6, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. So he's describing God that, hey, I called in my anguish, in my weeping. And that's why he was able to say in chapter 6 of 1 Samuel 30, I encourage myself in the Lord. He didn't encourage himself with his friends. He didn't encourage himself in the temple. He didn't encourage himself with anything else but in the Lord himself. So when we enter those situations, we're ought to do the same thing. We ought to run to him. Years ago, I had an interpersonal challenge at work, and my manager, not being a believer, said, this is either going to break your relationship or strengthen your relationship. And isn't that the case with our walk with the Lord? Problems either strengthen our walk or show where our walk really is, and it might even separate us. But that's not the purpose. God does not purpose for that separation. That separation is always for restoration, to restore the child of God in communion with him. But understand that it has to start with that calling out. That in his prayer, look at verse 3, it said that David, I will call upon the Lord, in chapter 18 of Psalms, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. That's a promise. But it started with his calling. It started with a humble prayer that it elevated into verse 6 where he says, in my distress I called. But then at the last phrase of the verse it says, and my cry came before him. This wasn't a, hey Lord, I need you today. No, this was a wailing cry of the challenge that he was facing. That his security was going to come from him alone. Because as adults, sometimes we love to just do things on our own. Let me just figure it out. I got it, God, no worry. But the reality is, it is that pride that keeps us from humbling ourselves and saying, you know what, Lord, I need you. I need you. Sometimes when we're in the middle of these difficulties and the challenges, we're just reacting versus taking a step back and saying, you know, Lord, humbly, I can't do this. And throwing that white flag and saying, I've tried it on my own. And this is, again, to the believer. Because David, the second king of Israel, a man who had an intimate relationship with God, is saying, I called, I cried, and he listened. Are you asking God in the middle of your difficulty for help? Or are you still trying to figure it out on your own? I mean, don't get me wrong. It is the American way, right? To do it our way. But yet, that's not what God wants us to do. Our culture will drive us in that direction, but yet God is saying, I want to help you. I want to lead you. I want to guide you. It's interesting that when I was a little boy, in Christianity, the Bible was completely new. My sister, my middle sister, had such great faith, a whole lot more than I did. And I remember she was so excited to tell a family member, you know, God cares for our needs. And she was so sincere. I don't think we were more than 10 or 11 years old. But, you know, we were going to church and we were learning about the Bible. And I remember that family member turning around and saying, you know what? God doesn't have time for that. He's too busy running the world. And I remember sitting in the back of that car, kind of like just being deflated. It's like, really? But praise the Lord for Christian education. Because that a Bible teacher years later was going over that verse that God knows a hair in our head. And not only can he rule the world, he knows my need. He knows your need. So when we walk through those difficult times, so when we walk through those difficult moments, he is still in control. And he wants to hear from us. So then how did David, how can you and I encourage ourselves in him? And this is where going through this chapter, which is a lengthy chapter, a total of 50 verses, it starts with a high, it goes into the depth of the difficulty, but it comes out in the peak of victory. So starting in verse 1, look at the declarations that David starts to make verse by verse to remind himself, to encourage himself in the Lord. Look at what it says in verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Verse 2, he says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. All of these are military terms. All of these are terms of positions of power. That the power didn't rest in the fact that David was the one who killed Goliath, that David was a warrior. David was described as a man of war. But yet he is saying that God himself is his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his strength, in whom he will trust. That's a promise. That ought to encourage even a Baptist, right? But the reality is that as you begin to look through what he says and he describes in here, you actually have to jump to verse 17. If you look at what it says, look what David writes. He, that is God, deliver me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. David says, I couldn't do it on my own. But yet God delivered. He continues in verse 18. He says, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He was his anchor. Just like the Lord ought to be for us each and every day. But especially in the difficult times. Look at verse 19. It says, he, being God, brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The reality is God delights in you. Whether we believe it or not. That is a promise from God's holy word. And then in verse 20 he says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of mine hands hath he recompensed me. He's using these what I call hard words of reward and recompense. But they were directly correlated to his righteousness. Now Satan loves to, in the middle of the difficulty, throw in the doubt. Are you really saved? Is there sin in your life that you're paying for? Or, you remember that sin? This is why this is happening. But yet, God tells us that in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of not just some, but all of our unrighteousness. David, in Psalm 51, verse 7, he asked God, listen, purge me, cleanse me. So, yes, confession is part of a righteous walk with God. But yet, once that sin is forgiven and it's under the blood, it's covered, God will not see that sin anymore. The Bible says he will separate that from as far as the east is from the west. And that is the victory for the believer. But yet, in defeat, that's the last thing Satan wants, is a victorious Christian. So when we look at God's word and his promises, we ought to pray them. Because there is relationship there. There is correlation there that we will be rewarded accordingly. Verse 21, he continues, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God.
He was searching his heart and he said, this is under the blood. I have been forgiven. Verse 22 says, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, verse 23, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore, verse 24, has the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his sight. The reality is that in the Old Testament Levitical system, you had to go and bring your offering and sacrifices to the Lord. But praise the Lord that after grace, after Christ came, he died on that cross. He shed his blood so that we didn't have to do the sacrifice. He did it for us once and for all. So it is not about what I bring to the table, but it is what Christ has brought already. But yet for the believer, when we're going through that difficult time and those thoughts begin to say, well, why? We are reminded that we can be encouraged in him. We can be encouraged in the Lord. So when the Bible talks about in verse 30, as we jump ahead, that as for God, his way is perfect. And I know in our English connotation, if you may, when we think about perfect, it's without flaw. And that's correct. But perfect also refers to that straight way. It refers to that aspect that there is no fault with him. He continues in the same verse, verse 30. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all, not just some, all those that trust him. So even though this is in the Old Testament, there's still that trust word, that faith word. That without faith, it is impossible to please God. That without faith, we cannot be saved. But yet Christ says, if you shall confess me as Jehovah, if you confess your sin and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a promise of salvation for eternity, right? But what about every day? That trust is still there. That trust is still in the middle of that trial, that difficulty of what is happening to us. In verse 31, he continues and he says, for who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? He's asking a very deep question. Who will save us besides Jehovah? Who is our rock and our shield? Remember, they didn't have the bunkers that we have today. In the middle of a storm, you would run into a cave surrounded by rocks. But yet, that is a refuge that we can find in Jehovah. Verse 32, the Bible continues, and David writes, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Again, straight. Verse 33, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me up upon high places for security, for rest, for protection. That it is God that does it. Not him, but God himself. So when we find ourselves in the middle of those challenges, in the middle of the despair, in the middle of the persecution, we're reminded in his word that it is God. It is God that can rescue. It is God that can deliver. It is God that can protect us. So when we hold to that truth, the question is, are we willing to ask God for that help? Are we willing to humble ourselves and say, you know, Lord, I need you. That's the vulnerability of prayer time. That is, it's basically saying, yeah, I tried it. I need help. I need God's help. I need his direction. I need his leading. I need heavenly wisdom to handle this. The beauty of God's word is that in 1 Corinthians, it talks about that God will not allow anything above that we are able to come into our lives. But, the Bible says, with every temptation, will provide a way to escape. So he's still in control and he still wants to lead. He still wants to use us. And when you look at that and you consider that, and you kind of look back at the last few weeks that Pastor has been preaching and certainly on Sunday talking about being a salt in our community. How can God use that to give glory and honor to him. How can God use our past, our challenges, our situations, the difficulty at work to be a salt and a light right there where you are? Not necessarily going across the world, and if God calls us, great, but right there where we are, right here in South Florida. This is that cry, this is that song for us to be encouraged in him. Which then leads us to the result of being encouraged in the Lord. And that is found going back to 1 Samuel 30 and understanding what happened. What happened in regards to the wives and the kids that were taken captives. I'm not going to go through the story, but jump if you may to verse 18 and 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. The result of being encouraged in the Lord are these. And David recovered all, not just some, but all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughter, neither spoil nor anything that any had taken to them. David, again, recovered all. Not just most. No, all. That's 100%. Every bit of it. That when you go back 12 verses, and in that despair, not knowing what happened to his wife and kids, not knowing what happened to all the other people in the village, of the 600 men that were with David, and when they were thinking the worst, allowing their mind to go there, God, they sought the Lord, and the Lord gave them victory. So that the reward, the result of being encouraged in the Lord is that victory that comes. The problem is, we don't know when. We don't know if it's tomorrow. We don't know if it's next year. We don't know if it's 5, 10 years from now. We just don't know. But the reality is that the same God that gave David the victory gives us the victory today. It is how Paul wrote in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not a fluke. That's not a, hey, just see what happens. No, that is a promise that we must receive and understand. So when we go back to Psalm 18, if you can turn back there, look at the concluding verses. Starting in verse 46, look at this declaration. And in my Bible, I have this section completely marked up all the way to the end because it's just like the beginning. David declares the victory in the first three verses, and then he declares that victory and the result of it in verses 46 to 50 by stating the following. Verse 46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, not some rock, my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. He continues, it is God that avengeth me, and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou lifteth me up above those that rise up against me, that thou hast delivered me from the violent man. He continues, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. When he's saying among the heathens, those are the people that did not believe that there was only one God. That could be the people in our work. That could be the people that just in our neighborhood, our neighbors, our friends that just don't agree the same way we do about who God really is. But yet, we can testify of his goodness in our lives. We can declare his working in our lives. We can sing praises unto his name. Because, look at verse 50, great deliverance giveth he to his king, and show his mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forever. Here's a reality. When you and I receive God's gift of eternal life, that gift, remember, we are adopted into his family. So the son or daughter of a king becomes what? A king or queen herself. So we are this anointed king. We are this anointed queen. This promise belongs to the believer in Christ. So that when anxiety comes, so that when challenges come, we can stand upon the word of God. We can run and say, God, what did you have for me? How do I deal with this? How do I go through this valley? And in my life, this passage has been crucial to remind me of the victories that I can have in him. Let not the culture dictate how we should respond. And when I say culture, everybody responds the way they've been brought up. You know, if it's with worry, we'll go there. If it's with drink, we go there. If it's with something else, we go there. But God's way is completely different. God's way is the right way and is the one that provides that victory. So that when Paul writes in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, he writes, be careful or be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, in the middle of the difficulty, let your requests be made known unto God. And he continues, and the peace of God, which by the way, passes all understanding, it's not rational, but it's supernatural. The peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's the promise I love to hear. That even though it does not make sense to obey, even though it does not make sense to let go, even though I want to worry, I want to weep, I want to be mad, if I trust in him, it is God who delivers. If I seek him, he is my refuge. If I go to him, he is my buckler and my shield. He is the horn of my salvation, not only for eternity, but for today and every single day. So regardless of our situation, regardless of our circumstance, we can count on the promises of the Word of God. We can count on what he has in store for us. The challenge for us is, are we hiding it in our hearts? This is not intended to be a decoration in our nightstand. This is meant to be open. This is meant to be hidden in our hearts so that we may not sin against God. Are we doing that faithfully? Are we seeking him? Are we running to him? I pray that would be found in your heart, in your life. Let's pray.